Dear Jesus, you've brought us together this morning, and I just ask that the words that we share, the things that we think about and reflect on, would be what you're prompting. And whether that's related to anything that comes out of my mouth or not, that everyone here would really feel your presence, because you are the God who watches over us day and night, no matter where we are or what season we're walking through. And we're grateful for that, and we trust you, your precious name. So we had this theme introduced by Scott about a month ago now, that we do recover, and that means that we recover from anything, right? There have been quite a few like really powerful stories over the past several weeks that folks have shared, especially concerning recovery from alcohol. And I have to say, like, I'm on the teaching team. I do sometimes share stories. We've shared some of our story in the past, my husband Chris and I. And it was really hard for me to, like, decide what to talk about this morning. Harder than usual. And I realized one of the reasons for that is, you know, I'm a counselor. And so I'm a therapist, a mental health therapist, some of you know. And so that's my profession. But it's also, you know, a part of who I am. And another part of who I am, and the most important part, right, that touches all other areas of my life, is I'm a Jesus follower. Right? And that kind of permeates its impact through all areas of my life. And I'm also, you know, someone who's been a survivor of trauma and has experienced PTSD symptoms, right? Which come along with anxiety and depression. And I don't really say that out loud very frequently, right? Like I don't use that label. I tend to think as a counselor that, like, labels aren't super helpful. Because we just live life. And as Janelle said last week, as Chris said, as Roland said, like, we all have sources of pain, right? Like, we all kind of walk through life in a way that doesn't leave us unscathed. You know, there's going to be a source of loss or struggle in all human experience. And so, that being said, I had a really acute experience of imposter syndrome. That's something Scott has kind of brought up in the past, when he kind of describes his experience of being a pastor who has mental health struggles that he talked about openly, right? Like, it brought up all this feelings of, like, well, should I really be here in this place doing this work? And I felt that really acutely in grad school, where I kind of came to classes and I heard other people kind of freely sharing their stories, and I'm pretty private. I actually don't openly talk about things that I experience in the same way that other folks would in classes with me. And I looked at that as sort of like a failing, maybe, in some ways. And I was kind of processing through this, and also kind of just being who I am in the world, thinking, like, what right do I have to sit in a room with another human who's struggling and support them in their healing, right? Like, who wants a counselor who maybe has some trauma reactivity that isn't completely healed, or some anxiety or depression? And one of my classes, there was this idea that was introduced. It's a Jungian archetype, but it's the wounded healer. And when I was listening to that lecture, and the professor's point of bringing that up was really that we should be doing our own work as counselors in order to be competent providers. Like, we have to do our own work and continue to engage in therapy ourselves, and sort of be aware of the things that might impact us in that role. And I realized I actually resonate much more with the idea that I am trying to be like Jesus, who was a wounded healer himself, right? By Jesus's sacrifice, by the pain, the death on the cross that he went through, we are healed, we're restored. And so that sort of seeped into my identity of like how I show up and spend a lot of my time, right? I know not everyone here kind of has their career as a part of their identity. Sometimes jobs are just a job, but often if jobs are things that we kind of feel a sense of purpose and meaning attached, it takes up a lot of space in how we define ourselves, especially in this country. And so it really does take up a lot of space for me. And so as I was thinking about this concept of a wounded healer as it relates to my concept of Jesus, I really decided that I wanted to be a counselor like Jesus. Whether or not the other person in the room knew that I was a Christ follower, I wanted them to experience Christ through me. I wanted to show people that they have value, no matter what they've experienced, society or their family telling them. I want to give unconditional, radical love and care to others. I want to witness other stories without causing them shame and help point them to the things that can heal. I want to help relieve distress and increase hope. And those are things that I see Jesus in the scriptures doing. And that in and of itself could be something that I could talk about for a couple of hours, so I'm not going to right now. But if that is a new and radical idea and a description of Jesus that you have never heard before, please talk to me. Happy to share more about that. But being like Jesus gives me purpose and meaning, and that's the life-giving impact of the Holy Spirit in me and through me. And so from my perspective as a counselor who's also a Jesus follower, as I prepared to speak this morning, I was like, what do we talk about? and it really, like, as I was prayerfully reflecting on this, it occurred to me there's something universal that happens for human beings who are suffering or struggling or going through seasons of pain, and that's that our sleep gets disrupted. Like, who here has been so stressed that it's been hard to sleep or hard to stay asleep or hard to like wake up without nightmares or find that they want to just like sleep too much because, you know, the world is too much and so being asleep would be better? It is so easy, it's so common to hear that when a loved one is sick or someone's passed away or their child is struggling or there's a stressful situation at work that it's hard to sleep. And as Scott pointed out a couple of weeks ago, right, like we can look to scripture to see how emotional and mental pain is experienced the same exact way in the Bible as we experience it today. And there is so much in scripture that kind of talks about being so distressed that you can't sleep. There are folks in the Bible all over that kind of through their own fault or not, right? Whether it's something that they've done that sort of is distressing to them and causes guilt, or whether it's someone like Job who like literally in the heavenly courts was called blameless, you know, went through what he went through. It's hard. And so I, not sharing a ton of my story, but one of the things that happened as I was recovering from a pretty severe assault was I had to have a series of facial reconstructive surgeries. And the first two were pretty intense and involved. And then after that second one, I started to have pretty severe night terrors. Like I'd wake up kind of clawing at things and that's, it was pretty disruptive. And thankfully, because of just recovering from the injuries in general, I wasn't actually sleeping in bed with Chris at the time. I was kind of propped up on a sofa. So it didn't sort of impact him the way that it might have. And yet it's still something that certain times of year, right? Like anyone who's experienced a loss or something hard can sometimes notice the anniversary of that loss as difficult for them. So there are certain times in the year where that still happens for me a little bit. Now it's kind of limited to me knocking my glasses off the nightstand or my cell phone on the floor. And so because I'm super blind without them, Chris just retrieves it in the morning and it's not a big deal. But this was particularly like severe for a period of time for me. And I was in this unique position of being able to notice how God prepared me for that season from the time I was little. So I was a super nervous, like, child in a way that, like, no one would have been able to tell because I know I say I'm private and I'm, like, standing here and it's, like, not just in front of you all, but it's, like, open to the public. So I'm sharing these things. But I was really quiet. I didn't share what I was experiencing or what I was feeling. But one of my early memories, and I know it was, I was five when this was happening because I remember the wallpaper in my bedroom at that time. I was sort of like trying to fall asleep and having a lot of trouble because I was afraid of going to heaven because I didn't know if I'd want to exist forever, which is a really weird existential dread for a five-year-old to feel. But I see some nods, like that's a thing that some of us with a lot of anxious energy have felt, right? Like, and so my parents, being just like good, godly Christian parents, did some really helpful things for their very anxious daughter, even though they couldn't have known the, because I did not tell them that, right? Like, I did not say, hey, mom, I'm afraid of going to heaven because I don't want to exist forever, right? Like, that is not a thing I said to my mom. But my parents would pray with me before bed and then sing a hymn or a song that's lifted straight out of scripture. Right? So we do such a great job of doing that at this church, right? Like our songs that we sing, the hymns that we choose, they're lifted from the words of the Bible. They tell us true things about who God is. And so they would sing a couple of songs. They would always kind of honor the request for, oh, could you sing one more? And one of my favorites, it's like a made-up song that was at a funeral, but it was like a benediction lifted from scripture and then like sung to the tune of Edelweiss. And I didn't realize it wasn't like a real song until I went to, I think it was like college, and everyone's like, what are you talking about? We've never heard this before. Right? And so they did some very preparatory things. And I had a mentor when I was young that said, you know, all the words of the scripture can be used for prayer, can be used for meditation, can be used for reflection. So you don't even have to come up with your own words. Just use what's already there. And so I was so well prepared to be aware of like what would be helpful. And it gave me from a young age a real appreciation for the Psalms. And another thing that kind of happened, which set me up well for this season in adulthood, was I went to college and it was a Christian liberal arts school. And there was this worship team that every night of the week we'd rotate and somebody would be praying and praising in the basement of the chapel every night of the week for an hour. So there was always an opportunity on campus. And so I joined a couple of the rotations my freshman year. And what they would do is because there was a pretty good music school where I went. So someone really good at just like chord progressions would play, and then the team of vocalists would build a melody based on the words of scripture. So we would literally sing the Psalms or another part of scripture because there's poetry everywhere. It was this beautiful practice that caused me to really like understand and appreciate how they all the themes in the Bible interconnect, right? So when I look at the Book of Psalms now, I don't really see old Jewish poetry, which is what it is. I see like verses that really share the whole range of human experience and the truth about who God is. And so I'm gonna read, and so I'm just gonna like zoom in to focus on Psalms of David for a minute. And I'm gonna read Psalm 55, and then we're gonna notice some things together about it. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Every morning, evening, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me. Even though many oppose me, God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. So this is kind of all over the place. And if you know David's story, you're probably kind of hearing who he might have been talking about as we're kind of tracing his thoughts through that. But it's worth kind of starting at the beginning. David was a young guy. He was the youngest of his brothers. He worked as a shepherd out in the fields. And one day, somebody said, hey, somebody needs you up at the house. And so he comes back, and all of the rest of his family is assembled there. And a priest anoints him with oil and says, you're going to be the next king. And he's like, okay, this is weird. But he goes back to his life, and he tends the flocks. And he loves God. He starts off really enthusiastically, right? And he runs errands, right, for the rest of his family. He's the youngest. And he heads out to where, you know, and most of us know this part of the story, right? Like he comes to give his brothers some food, kind of check out what the army's doing. And he stands up to a giant with nothing but a slingshot and some rocks because he trusts God that much. So he, even in his youth, right, like comes out stones blazing, not guns blazing, for God. And then he becomes a favorite in the court, right? Like, he's friends with the king, and he becomes best friends with the king's son, the heir to the throne. So he has this life that all of a sudden, right, jealousy is kind of poisoning Saul, and the army is kind of loyal to David. He has a bunch of warriors now, right, who are under his command. And he ends up needing to go on the run, right? He has to leave the life he's known, the life he's built there in court, goes on the run, and has a couple different opportunities to kill Saul. And he knows, like, he's the anointed. Like, he knows that God intends him to be the next king. So it would be a very human thing to just kill the existing king and take his place. Like, that would have been normal back then. But he doesn't, because he knows that he should respect the authority that God set up, regardless of how the authority was behaving in that time. So there were two different opportunities where he kind of shows Saul, like, I could have killed you and I didn't. Stop trying to kill me. And so eventually things happen, right? And David takes over the throne. The reason I'm speeding up the story is because you would think that having gone through all of that, right, it would have been easy for David to just continue to keep trusting God forever. But then he screws up in a pretty dramatic way, right? Like, his armies are off in battle. You know, he's continuing to build this kingdom, this empire. At that time, he was super powerful. He had a ton of wives, because that's what they did for, you know, power and treaties and also just offspring. And so he had everything he could have needed or wanted, but he saw the wife of one of his soldiers and he took her, right? And she became pregnant by him. And he said, oh, well, I gotta fix this. So he invited her husband back, thinking, you know, he'll dine with me, he'll go home to his wife, they'll sleep together, phew. And her husband was so honorable that he was like, no, I can't go home. I have left the fields of battle. I'll sleep on the servants and then, like, send me back. Like, my job isn't done. I shouldn't relax and go home. So he did that the first night, and David's like, oh, well, stay with me one more night. And he intentionally gets him super drunk, thinking if he's inebriated enough, he'll go home and sleep with his wife and then go back to the battle and things will be fine. But again, this man was so honorable and felt such a sense of duty to David and to his role as a soldier that he didn't do that. And so he went back the next day, and David said, now what am I gonna do? I'm gonna arrange for him to be killed, because then I can just marry her and it'll be fine. So he sends him to the front lines of the battle where the fighting is the fiercest, right? And Uriah dies. So he takes Bathsheba home, and then God sends someone to kind of confront him, because he's sitting here probably, as many of us do, right, pretty self-content in our skills. Sometimes we forget we rely on God for everything when we feel really confident and comfortable in what we're doing. And so God sends a messenger to him. They call them prophets, right? And the prophet told a story that really allowed him to see his own guilt. And he was so undone by realizing, and that self-awareness, truly, what have I done, right? And he repented and he turned around, right? And that's why, like, his legacy is not the worst thing that happened to him. David's legacy is not the worst thing he did. David's legacy is who God called and empowered him to be. And his gift to all of the people under him at that time, and us today, the people of God, are these words that talk about the full range of human emotion. And so what a wonderful person, you know, for us to be able to use his words to speak back to God. When we're, because I know when I look at David's life, I have never organized someone's murder, right? Like I know, I can sit here and be like, you know what? I can feel pretty good about myself. I mean, this doesn't matter to God. He's not up there like comparing sins. Like, but what we know is, right, if David's not defined by the worst thing he did, if David's not defined by the worst thing that happened to him, like, how much more can I trust that I am not defined that way, right? So using his words kind of remind me of that. And they're settling. And so as I was kind of going through this season of night terrors and things of that nature, I turned back to Psalms. And I know some of you have heard me kind of talk about this in the context of like Christian meditation, right? Like we don't memorize scriptures or like encourage memorization of scripture just to like do that. And that's not a practice that's for everyone, right? But it is a practice that like becomes important to me. And in that season of like recovering from the pretty severe symptoms, I really did. I would swim laps in the pool and force myself to memorize Psalms. I would take a verse or a half of a verse and kind of repeat it over and over to myself as I'd swim laps. And the internalization, right, of these words helped me recover. And so when I open the book of Psalms, I can rely on its words. I can rely on its words to give voice to the things in my heart and remind me of the truth of who God is. And so one of the compilations that I'm gonna read, because memorizing out loud in front of you, like reporting it from memory in front of you all is probably not the best. So this is a few of David's Psalms kind of woven together. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Know the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so that's from Psalm 63, 121, 4, and 91. And you can see how the themes build on each other. The words flow together. And that way of thinking, right? There's this beautiful thing that poetry does where it kind of forces the author to really like clarify in beautiful, unique, and repetitive often ways a truth. And that can be the truth of what they're feeling or experiencing, or it can be the truth about who God is. And usually both are important. But they're even more beautiful when set to music. And so I kind of imagine, right, in my mind, as I'm reading, I'm hearing the people of God who have gone before me sing these things. We talked about how Jesus sang psalms before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to die. And so I have this, like, I had this experience once during one of these really hard seasons where I was really, like, absorbing the psalms, where I woke up from a panic, and I like Scott, I don't think that God kind of talks to you all of the time in visions, or that we hear the voice of God frequently, but I know that I heard that morning something that could have been like the heavenly court singing praise, right? Like, I was experiencing it like that. It wasn't just a memory, and it brought me such peace in response to the panic. It was settling. And I know that if I had not been imprinting these words in my heart, that I don't think that's what would have happened, right? Because the words were so familiar. I knew exactly right where they came from. And it was beautiful. And so now, it's a thing that happens now at times when I'm sort of struggling with the waking and greeting the day. But usually it'll be an audio memory, right? It'll be like a few weeks ago, Katie had sung this really beautiful song that we didn't have the words right away to. And like that next week, like that's what I woke up hearing, right? That memory. And even like Janelle, like the goodness of God, like that's what played for me this week, right? So it's not always this like thing that feels like the Holy Spirit's giving me a vision of something else. It's just a practice now that is embedded in my mind that gives me the courage to greet the next day, to get up and do the things that God has me to do. But it's still harder in some seasons than others. And I found myself during one of those seasons this past year, I vividly dreamed. And I most often remember my dreams. A really funny story about this is a couple weeks ago, I woke up and I was kind of irritable toward Chris. And I was like, please ignore me. I'm mad at you for something you did in my dream. Because I was trying to encourage kids to eat seaweed snacks, and he gave them bags of chips and they liked him better. And it's totally fictitious, but I had that like irritated energy as I greeted the day. So my dreams are kind of vivid. I know this. And there was a season where we were kind of grieving, and I had this really beautiful dream where we had a daughter, and we raised her until she was four. And then I woke up and I felt like we had lost a child. And I know that I felt that way because I felt that way years ago. We had adopted a child who's no longer in our life. And so I know like where the grief connection came from. But it felt very real. And in that moment, I was given these words. I was given this psalm that I like jotted in the notes of my phone. And so I'm gonna share that as I close. So whether it's a psalm from scripture, whether it's something that like you express, if you're a writer, it can be powerful to kind of put it out that way. When I dream, I slip into a place of torment, of never coulds and never woulds. Racing thoughts are as a lullaby. Blankets form a shroud while my body's swallowed up in the dying day. Yet as I wake, a swell of voices fills my mind. Praises from the heavenly courts give me courage to rise, to face the dawn again, and carry on. So I'm just going to pray as I welcome the music team back up to close us out. Dear Jesus, thank you for being the God who watches over us while we sleep. For holding all of our emotions,
both our great joys and our great sorrows, for caring about that, and for the intimacy we can have with you when we share them, when we hold them out and trust them to you. In your precious name we pray.